So I know you just sat down. You can stay seated. I'm kind. But I want you, as quick as you can, or else it's a solo, and that is unkind. I want you to sing with me. I'm going to start. As soon as you know what I'm singing, come with me. I'm letting you stay seated. You be kind to me. So if I sang, you have no rival. Keep going.
Yours is the kingdom.
Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a beautiful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King.
What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
I have seen groups of people not able to agree on anything begin to focus their attention to where it belongs. And that which is disunity becomes instantly unified. I have watched people unable. I have been in meetings where we cannot get breakthrough by talking about it. And we stop talking about it and we start talking to the one who can do something about it. And all I'm telling you is when we can't get through, all of a sudden we begin to speak to the one who can. We shift our attention and our direction, and the one who can makes a way begins to make a way. I can't explain how it happens. I just know it does again and again and again. And I say that to be able to say we're still in poetic literature. We've come through the book of Proverbs, and now we're going to push into the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's a bit of a quirky book. But the book of Ecclesiastes, you understand it because you just did it. That is, in the midst of our lives, there is whatever is transpiring, and then there is the God who is at work in our lives. And so I want you to lock that song into your head this week. And when you're feeling overwhelmed by something in the world, I just want you to go in your own heart. You have no rival. You have no equal. When your boss is giving you the gears, don't do it out loud. I cannot help you if you get fired, but in your heart, you can say, you when the person that you are in relationship with is getting on your last nerve. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. When you are trying to talk to someone and you can't get through, stop invoking your name and invoke the one who is greater. This is the heart of the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes reveals that all of us have one thing in common, is that we don't have control in our lives. In fact, the day you realize that you're not in control, it's a terrifying day. Oh, there's many things that you can steward, but you're not in control. The true meaning of a good life is found in the hope that God's perfect judgment will destroy evil and he will bring his justice. And this is a hope, this is from the Bible Project, that fuels a life of honesty, integrity in the midst of life's various mysteries. You know, a few years ago, I was gifted a book, and it's excellent. It's a commentary by David Gibson. It's called Living Life Backwards. That's the book there. And if you really, as we're going through Ecclesiastes, like this book and want to spend a bit more time in it as we push on to the other books, that's a really, really good book. And here's what he says, is that the book of Ecclesiastes is excellent in describing how you and I are living in God's great, wonderful world, while we also simultaneously recognize that there have been some things that have gone terribly wrong in this world. And so we are all hitting moments where we are experiencing life and trying to remember, God, you have no rivals. Lord, I am overwhelmed, but God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Would you give me vision? Would you give me wisdom? I'm not living in delusion or denial. Worship is never the denial of those things. It's the acknowledgement that God is always greater, and he is where our focus needs to be while we go through all of these various things. David Gibson says this, that learning the difference between the pretend and the real world can often be a confusing process. You don't get to be whatever you want to be. It's hard. In a real store, you can't buy whatever you want. In a real hospital, people are in pain and the medical community can't make everybody better. In the real world, making amends is sometimes the hardest thing possible. And then he says this, real tears take much longer to dry. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is not gonna let us live in a pretend world, and that's why it's a quirky book. It can feel morbid, but it's not nihilism. It's not like everything is hopeless, everything is meaningless, so just give up. It is, in the midst of all things, there is a God who is greater. And so it's not gonna let us live though in a pretend world. And the book does this by inviting us to look at life in light of the end. You know, up here I just have some matches. And there's a repeating phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's Haval. Everyone say Haval. Congratulations, you speak Hebrew. And what it means is, if I were to strike it and light it, obviously where I am right now, the intensity of the sulfur is very strong the moment I strike a match. But as strong as the scent of sulfur is as quick as it dissipates. And if you look at the smoke that is going there, life is a vapor means try to grab it. Try to catch it. This is the heart of Ecclesiastes, and you know it to be true. Have you ever been somewhere and thought to yourself, I don't want this moment to end? But you can't hold on to it. It's gonna end. Perhaps you've been on vacation somewhere and you're like, I just, what would it be like to live here? It would be the same as living here with a different view because you'd have to get a job. You're on vacation. It's a dumb question, right? But you're trying. It's like if, you know, sometimes you're in conversation, you're like, man, this is rich, this is deep, and you don't want it to end, but you can't grab hold of it because it's like a vapor. It's hard. Man, as a father, I was there when Lori did all the work and birthing our kids. You know, I just got to go, you're doing awesome. Some of you are 2025 men and you're like, we gave birth. Oh, you did not give birth. No. You know what? Stop it. Just stop it. She gave birth. You were present. Yeah, but I was a part of it. Stop it. Just stop it. Lori gave birth to our kids. And a couple weeks ago, I'm walking one down an aisle, and I'm trying to process. I don't understand. Like, I knew the date, I knew the moment, I knew everything that, and then I know how to walk. But I'm trying to catch vapor, thinking in 30 seconds, where did the time go? Vapor. Some of you are like, do you want to take my kids this afternoon? No, thank you. No, I'll do anything for love, but I won't do that. So mean. I don't know why sometimes it comes out so mean. I love that you have kids. So let's start with the last verses in Ecclesiastes, who's trying to remind us that life is like trying to grab vapor. And here's what he says. It's really, really, we're still in wisdom literature, so it's very similar to Proverbs. He says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Oh, before I read this in Ecclesiastes 12, you just need to know, if you're understanding the book, the first chapter is the author, the last chapter is the author, the middle of it is this character called the preacher or the teacher who's going to teach us about life and wisdom. So this is the author speaking in the section of the book. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Nothing can be added. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole duty of humanity. Direct word. Fear God and keep his commandments, just like Proverbs. And here's what it says. For God, everybody say for God. For God will bring every deed into judgment, so you don't have to judge everything. God's gonna do it perfectly. Which is a beautiful way to be able to say, like sometimes, like God, I just release you to be who you are perfectly because I'm doing such an imperfect job and it's overwhelming my life. God will bring every deed into judgment, and this is what it says. Every secret thing. In other words, I can deceive you with why I do what I do, but I can't deceive God with why I do what I do. Every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so I want you to imagine that you have embraced that life is like that match. It's really strong and really intense, but it's like a vapor that you try to catch it and you just cannot. And next, I want you to imagine yourself right now. And for some of you, if you want to close your eyes, you can. Others, you can just keep them open. But I want you to imagine yourself at the burial of someone that you love. Here today, gone tomorrow, each of our lives is, it's a vapor. And I want you to imagine yourself standing in that burial. And here's what I want you to picture, what Ecclesiastes wants you to picture. Again, not for morbidity, but here's what it wants you to picture. Outside of the return of Christ, which wasn't this week, unless we're all still here and that's a problem. But outside of the return of Jesus, and I don't say it to be morbid, here's the truth. I want you to picture yourself standing at the burial of someone that you loved. Outside of the return of Christ, you are looking at your future. Now take it a step further by applying the wise step in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 to 14, not as a hypothetical, but as a reality. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of humanity. The one that you are there to honor is experienced what we are reading. God has brought every one of their deeds into judgment. Every secret thing has been exposed, whether good or evil. Or I would just express it this way. The scriptures say that it is appointed for man to die once and then face judgment. It is appointed for us to stand before the Lord by ourselves, and at that moment, all that is between us and God is what is true about us. No smoke, no mirrors, no spin, just what is true. And as you go and you think about that in sobriety, not morbidity, but in the weightiness of it, this is the book of Ecclesiastes. The invitation then from this book that we are now, that we are in, it now paints a picture of two people at that burial. One who chooses to live life backward, one who looks and not from morbidity, but from worship and accountability says, this is my future. In light of there being a day where I will stand before the Lord and what is between me and God is what is only true. In light of this is my future that is out of my control. I do not know when it is, but this is my future. Because this is my future, then how do I live life backwards, saying, God, I want to honor you with everything in my life. And the other at the identical burial says, when is this gonna be over? I've got a life to live. And so one takes stock and goes, that's not their reality, that's human reality. This is I'm human. This is my reality. In light of this, God, who are you? And the other says, when is this going to be over? I've got to get back to work. I got to get back to pleasure. I got to get back to doing what it is that I want to do. This is the book. This is the book of Ecclesiastes. And the one who says, I have to get back to work, is the one who lives their life trying to catch smoke. And the other lives with a different perspective. Now let's go back to the beginning of the book. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. How many of you here like to do fun things? Me too. I really, really do. Oftentimes we have a different definition of fun, but we like to do fun things. Every time we gather the family, Lori says, I have something fun that we want to do. And, you know, at least 80% of the family's like, that's not fun. But we don't say it out loud. We say it inside because then we say, what I do in that moment is I say, you have no right. Because the next thing you know, we're going to be doing something fun. So I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. This was also chasing smoke. Nothing wrong with it. It's just, it doesn't last. It's all they're saying. Ecclesiastes 2 verses 24 to 26 says, there is nothing better for a person than he should eat or drink and find enjoyment in his toil. How many of you like a good meal? Can I see your hands, please? How many foodies in the room? Don't be ashamed of it. It's a good thing. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or have any enjoyment? For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give one who pleases God. What Ecclesiastes says is, this is also vanity. In other words, if my life is just about all earthly stuff, which is not just bad stuff, it's good stuff, but if my life is just about this stuff, if my life is about the next pedestal and the next pedestal and the next rung on the ladder and the next rung on the ladder and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, and you make a plan to make a plan to make a plan to check a box to make another plan, we are chasing after smoke. Or as they say, it's just striving after the wind. This is vanity. This is what it is. How many of you know laughter is remarkable? I love to laugh. In fact, I love to laugh more than anything in the world. I really, really do. I could, any moment, I'm seeking to interject laughter. I love it. I love laughter. I will look for a moment at your expense. No, that's not, turn to the person beside you and say, that's not nice. That's not nice. And if you have a list of times they did it, bring it up on the car ride home. Laughter's remarkable, but how many of you know you can't only have a life of joy? In the midst of it, there's sorrow. And if you orient your life only to have only joy, I wish no sorrow upon you, but in sorrow you can gain a perspective that joy never can give you. And there are people who are chasing after the wind because they don't want to ever experience any sorrow. And it sounds like a lot of things, but underneath all of it, it is a fear. You know, a lot of faith can sound an awful lot like fear sometimes. And Ecclesiastes is trying to say to us, life is full of laughter, but in the midst of the sorrow, it is also there. And whether it is in laughter, you can remember there is a God who is greater. And in sorrow, you need to remind yourself that there is a God who still loves and is greater. As I asked a moment ago, let me ask again, how many know that good food is amazing? We all have a different definition of what good and food is. Keep it to yourself. Good food is. You know what the funniest thing human beings do? When you have an idea of like what is so good and somebody else says, like, you should try this. And you're like, I hate that. They can't fathom how you hate that. So they try to convince you, no, just try it again. And you're like, I don't know. When that touches my taste buds, everything in me goes, in Jesus' name, no. That's all I know how to say that, right? Like, how many of you like fish? Can I see your hands, please? We will pray for you at the end of the service. How many of you like escargot? Can I see your hands, please? You need to be set free in Jesus' name. Okay? Right? How many of you like lobster? Same for you. And I'm also beginning to notice now a trend. How many of you like steak? Oh, okay. You're God's people. I like you. How many are vegans? Don't worry, you've already told us you are. You need to identify yourself. Just little jokes. How many of you you love a good broccoli? You're adults. Who's making you eat it? It's good for you. I don't care. You know what I love? Diet Coke. Oh, there was a hint of judgment in there. And let me let you know something. I doubly don't care. Every time I post on the social something about Diet Coke, someone says, you shouldn't drink it, it's bad for you. And I always say, yeah, but it brings me joy, and joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, so therefore this is better, okay? Good food is amazing. But you know what else is amazing? Fasting. All that to get to fasting. Nature is beautiful, yeah? Have you ever looked at something in nature and thought, it can't be any more beautiful than this? Mm-hmm. If not, you need to go out to the Mer Bleu Bog. I don't know if there's a more beautiful sight in all of the world. Is he being serious? Not at all. But it is, it's something. Lori was on the Amalfi Coast with her parents, and then she was sending me photos, and I just sent her photos of the bog. Namely, because I was mad. But you get it. Nature's beautiful, but how many of you know that it's also remarkably dangerous? Like, the ocean is spectacular until you get stuck under a wave. And then you realize it's really beautiful from the shore. The ocean is beautiful until a rip current pulls you out. I'm not meaning to instill fear. Some of you are like, that's why I don't go in it. All right? That's the shark's house. Oh, what if I get bit? You're in their house. Nature's beautiful, but it can be remarkably dangerous. Possessions are nice. Until they cross over and possess you and define you, and you can't be who you are without them, then they are not nice. They are a bondage. Money is necessary, but we take none of it with us. And if we love it, it's the root of all evil. And so Ecclesiastes invites me and invites you to embrace presence, not permanence. Let me say it this way. Experiences, possessions, money, and nature, if viewed through the lens of permanence, they can just have a striving after the wind effect, where our lives become defined by gaining more and more and more. But I want you to go back to the picture of those two people at the burial now. The one whose life is marked by gains pays little attention to the eternal reality that isn't awaiting them. They're already living in it now. Because what we do on earth is eternal. Eternity is something we step into. I get that. But it matters what we do with Christ today. The other, who's there at the burial, their life has a ton of gain in it as well. It has laughter and good food and nature and possessions and money and to-do lists and calendars and schedules and kids' sports practices and games, and it's got all that in it as well. It's just all of these things are not their everything. There is one who is greater. There is one that has no rival. There's one that has no equal. Now and forever, Lord, you reign. This is not the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. And so life is a gift. Given by God means that I'm not living for permanence, but for presence. This world is to be stewarded well, but it's not my forever home. God is. Therefore, if life is only about gain at the burial, once again, you may be thinking quickly about how you can return to your daily to-dos, but if life is a gift at the burial, you reflect honestly on how to honor, how to be with, and how to worship God with the life that he has gifted you. It's not yours, you're stewarding it. So once again, the preacher in Ecclesiastes uses death not for morbidity, but eternity, to bring this into a sharp focus. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 13 to 14, one more poem and we're done for today. Then I saw that there was more gain in wisdom than in folly. Then I saw that there was more gain in being wise to honor the Lord and walk in his ways, to fear his commandments, to honor his commandments, than there was in chasing after the wind, understanding my life is a vapor. As there is more gain in light than in darkness, the wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And watch what it says. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to them all. Haven't you noticed that the rain falls on the just and the unjust? That following Jesus isn't a protection of a life only filled with good things and joy. Following Jesus means that in all things, he is with you. It is the gift of presence. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we come at probably the most quoted portion of the book. And I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to ask you a question. And here's what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. It's a poem in the midst of wisdom literature. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up or to harvest what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. Pause. The writer here is under Levitical law. Under Levitical law, there was capital punishment. That is what is being understood here within the context of this scripture. Not like this person's driving me nuts. There's a time. No, that's not what it's saying. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. I always scratch that out because there's no time to dance. A time to cast away stone. That's a little joke. Unless you invite me to a wedding, then you'll see I live by that proverb. There's no time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Hallelujah. In the Bible, no hugs. There's a time for it. In my life, it's from birth to death. That's the time. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time for love and a time to hate. We could talk about that. Seven things Proverbs says that God hates. That should give you a direction on what you're to hate, not people, those things. A time for war and a time for peace. And so no matter the season, bearing the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, and self-control. How many of you know that is always in season? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Abiding in Christ in all seasons and letting him birth this fruit or bear this fruit in our lives is better if we pull these two Galatians and Ecclesiastes together than living a life chasing after only laughter, beauty in nature, possessions, money, and achievement, chasing after the wind. Because laughter can turn to sorrow, but peace is always peace. Nature is as beautiful as it is dangerous, but joy is forever joy. Money is nice to have. but being kind to others. Is far greater than giving someone a little Tim Hortons. If you can give them kindness, you're giving them what their soul needs. And if you're really generous, then give them a Tim Hortons too. So Ecclesiastes asks us this question. Time can be measured in hours, minutes, and days on a calendar. It is 10:03. On Sunday, September 28th, chronological time. But time can also be measured in aligning to God's purpose in the season that you are in. So not chronologically, but do you know the time from God's perspective for your life? What season are you in? You can't change the season, just like some of you are watching the leaves change and you know what's just around the corner in Canada. Turn to the person beside you and say, don't you say it. You can't change it though. You can't change the season. But life is never only one thing, and sometimes seasons change because we make a change. Sometimes seasons change because somebody else does something that impacts our lives. We had no control over it. And sometimes seasons change because something in our life happens that's totally outside of our control. Yet no matter the season, God is the God of all seasons. So you can live your life chasing after smoke, or you can abide in the presence of the one who is forever faithful and is unchanging because he doesn't need improvement. And so pulling Ecclesiastes to the person of Jesus. There is something we shared a few weeks ago that we wish to return to this Sunday. The only recorded thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to do was to, Lord, teach us how to pray. Not to lead, not how to influence people, not how to stand against critics, just teach us how to pray. In other words, teach us to do what you do because we want to live the way that you live in the world. So here's what I would say from love. A clear gauge to look at to understand if your life is tipping towards too much chasing after the wind, that the vapor that is our lives. If it's tipping too much towards chasing after the wind, here is all I know. If your life is tipping towards too much chasing after the wind, you will have no time for prayer. It's always the first thing to go. And I don't say this from a place of not enoughness or shame. I say this from a place of perspective. From a place of valuing eternal things over earthly things. That your life is a gift. It's not all about gain. In life, there's nothing greater than spending time with the one who is life. And sometimes you have to push back from productivity to engage prayer. You have a choice today. This is all of our lives. They're vapors. You can try to catch it. I mean, it looks like it's pretty present, but it's as quick as it's here. It's gone. Or one more time. Here's what you can do.
You have no rival. What a beautiful